This is Morning Air.
This is about educating a people that for 40 years haven't been given the full truth. It's time now to speak the truth.
When you do things to the best of your ability, keeping Jesus number one and doing everything you possibly can for His glory, that's a winner.
You are called to make the light of Christ shine brightly in the world.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day.
This is Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio.
It's Monday, March 7th, 2022. Good morning and welcome to Morning Air on the memorial of the martyrs Saint Perpetua and Felicity. I'm John Morales along with Glenn Leverance. It's always great to be with you once again. Thanks so much for joining us this morning as we begin the first week of Lent. Russia announces a ceasefire to allow for evacuations. Our hearts and prayers are with the people of Ukraine as the humanitarian crisis is growing with over 1.7 million refugees fleeing to neighboring countries since the invasion began, well over a million going to Poland alone. We're now in the 12th day of the invasion by Russia. Want to bring in our very own Glenn Leverance. Glenn, what happened over the weekend? What is the latest?
Well, John, the very latest there, there's work to try and get a ceasefire to get a kind of a safe humanitarian corridor. Some of those agreements have been broken in the past year, and so it's been a very tough weekend as the number of refugees just surges and surges as fighting continues. Kyiv still not overtaken by Russian forces yet, although they're pushing hard in the south. Looking at some of the, I guess, bright spots of humanity in the midst of that, maybe over the weekend people saw people playing music at the train station and also at the border, playing at the train station in Lviv and at the border, just across the border in Poland. People leaving strollers at a train station in Poland for moms and babies that would arrive without a stroller, and some of the beautiful parts of humanity showing up. Across Russia, even the anti-war protests are growing and growing, with thousands and thousands detained over the weekend in Russia.
Well, Glenn, it's just heartbreaking. And, you know, with these this temporary evacuation ceasefire announced by Russia, the question is are they going to follow through? Because they haven't in the previous two.
Nope. One can hope that they might as international pressure mounts. But international pressure has been mounting on Russia in a variety of ways. Financially, even. We'll see how that turns out with their major stock market shutdown last week. We'll see what that looks like as things get underway in trading there. And more countries jumping in to say they don't want to do business with Russia, even individual U.S. states as well, taking measures to stop that kind of interaction. The call for quitting the importing of Russian gas and oil to the U.S. is pretty strong right now as well, John.
And yesterday in the Vatican, the Holy Father, during his Sunday Angelus, said rivers of blood and tears are flowing in Ukraine as he continued to condemn Russia's invasion and express great solidarity with the Ukrainian people, Glenn.
Yeah, good to hear his voice and any voice from the clergy out there calling for peace.
Absolutely. So we'll keep an eye on these developments. If anything breaks, please let us know.
All right. Sure thing, John.
Thanks so much, Glenn. We begin every hour in prayer to our Lord through the intercession of the Mother of God, our Blessed Mother Mary. We especially continue to pray this morning here on day number 12 for peace in Ukraine with Russia in Eastern Europe. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, patroness of the unborn, and of Relevant Radio, pray for us. St. Joseph, patron of the Universal Church, pray for us. St. John Paul II, co-patron of Relevant Radio, pray for us. And we invoke the Holy Spirit every single day here on Morning Air when we pray,
Come, Holy Spirit, come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. As we do every morning, our power scripture from the playbook of life is from Luke 4:1-2. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit for 40 days in the wilderness, tempted by the devil. Lent, our spiritual retreat, is all about imitating Jesus 40 days in the desert. Our Lord Jesus Christ began his Lent filled with and led by the Holy Spirit. He also came out of the Lenten desert in the power of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit directed Jesus every single step of the way through that first Lent. The question is, are we tapping into the power of the Holy Spirit and letting the Spirit direct us this Lent? Are we fasting? Are we praying, giving alms, and sharing our Catholic faith in the Spirit? These things seem very difficult. At times, they may seem even impossible. Call on the Holy Spirit. Call on the power of the Holy Spirit, who helps us in our weaknesses. Pray as we do every morning here on the show. Come, Holy Spirit. Vene Sancto Spiritus. We also pray every morning with great confidence, Jesus, I trust in you. Now, if you haven't signed up for Father Rocky's new Lenten Lessons on the Mass, it's still not too late. You can do it this morning at relevantradio.com/Lent. In today's lesson, Father Rocky talked about the crucifix found in every single Catholic church, which is a cross with the figure of Jesus Christ crucified. Get ready to learn the Mass, live the Mass, and love the Mass more than ever before. That's relevantradio.com/Lent. Our number, if you want to be part of the conversation, 888-914-9149. Now, as Ukraine faces a formidable challenge to its young democracy and continues under attack by Russia in this horrific, unjust war, the world is condemning these actions. Listen to noted Mariologist Dr. Mark Maravalli, who explained to Drew on the Drew Mariani Show why this war in Ukraine needs to be looked at by a spiritual perspective, invoking the Mother of God.
This situation between Russia and Ukraine, which has international ramifications, will only be solved through the heavenly intercession of Our Lady. Why Our Lady? Why not the Holy Trinity? Because she makes it clear at Fatima that it's a task that's been given to her. She literally says in one of her messages, she alone can help you. She alone can help you from the calamities that approach. She will echo again at Fatima on the anniversary, at Akita, on the anniversary of the Fatima Solar Miracle. So this mission of peace is in a special way given to Our Lady. I say again, Drew, that does not discourage active and dynamic humanitarian and political efforts. It simply says we need more than that. And that's what I think the Ukrainian bishops are saying with this action. And so it is the Latin Rite Ukrainian bishops that are asking Pope Francis yesterday on Ash Wednesday to consecrate both Ukraine and Russia to the Immaculate Heart of Mary.
And that was Dr. Mark Maravalli on the Drew Mariani Show, Immaculate Heart of Mary, pray for us. This morning, we want to introduce you to a 79-year-old Rhode Island priest who braved the cold and the elements to do a pilgrimage of prayer on a bike for Ukraine. Joining us now live is Father Thomas O'Neill, the senior priest of the Diocese of Providence, Rhode Island. Good morning, Father O'Neill. Welcome to Morning Air. Thanks so much for joining us this morning. It's a joy to be with you.
Good morning. My pleasure.
Father O'Neill, first of all, what is your reaction to what the world is seeing unfolding today, now in day 12 of this unjust Russian invasion of Ukraine?
It's gut-wrenching for me. I just was reading some of the things that Pope Francis has said. It's a war with martyrdom. And I don't think that it could be said any better.
There's no question about it. The Holy Father really put it into words. In fact, yesterday in the Angelus, he described it as rivers of blood and tears flowing in Ukraine as he began his Angelus.
Too.
Yeah, Father, it's touching people's hearts all over the world, and obviously the situation was unfolding for a while. We saw it coming. Can you talk about what inspired and motivated you to start this pilgrimage by bicycle, of all things?
It was before it started, and I said, what else can I do but pray? And one of the forms of prayer that I look back historically, on so many occasions, people made pilgrimages. Now, maybe they did it for their spiritual life, but it also has an impact on other people. And so it was kind of cold. It wasn't that bad. It wasn't like Chicago, but it was not the greatest weather. And so I just put my bicycle on the bus where the traffic is dangerous. Like, it's hard to bicycle on the island because the roads are very dangerous. So I put it on the front of a bus and went over the bridge where it was a little safer. There's a bridge called the Newport Bridge, and from there I bicycled up to Providence, and I stopped at churches along the way. If they were unlocked, I went in and prayed. If they were locked, I stood outside and prayed, or if there was a shrine alongside of the church, and that is somewhat common. You've seen it, I think. I would just pray at the shrine, and I did that at a number of different places along the way, and God was good. The temperature got slowly higher as I made my way. And one church, I was very fortunate, it was unlocked and it was warm inside, so I was able to thaw out a little bit, for which I was grateful. And there I prayed again. And here again, I prayed that the people of the Ukraine could live in peace. That hasn't happened, unfortunately, so I'm a bit sad about that, quite a bit sad about that.
Father, obviously you had a lot of time during this pilgrimage to meditate and to think about a historical perspective. I know in one stop, according to accounts written about your pilgrimage, you stopped at St. Mary of the Bay Church in Warren and recounted Joseph Stalin, that horrific Soviet leader who was responsible for millions and millions of people dying, including many Ukrainians who starved to death.
Right. That is true. And so, and this was granted prior to the invasion, why would Ukraine want to be under the thumb of Russia in any way, just based on that? And I could perfectly understand their desire to maintain an independent, as you said, or somebody said in the introduction, a fledgling democracy, something that the people were unanimous almost about, and we can see that now in their resistance. And you already said it. They had a horrible time in the 30s and other times as well, and probably things we don't even know about. How many people were taken off to the gulags and whatever. So I can understand their desire to be their own independent country with their own democracy. And of course, this has been violated drastically. But anyway, I still pray that it will end. And I hope that the people of Ukraine can have their civic and their human life back at some point. I pray that I live to see it. And really, what else can I say? That the only thing I could do is pray. And well, that's what I did. I made a pilgrimage and stopped at whatever churches I could.
Father O'Neill, can you talk about the power of prayer? People might be thinking, well, what can my little prayers do to make a difference in world affairs and what's happening over there with this horrific war with Ukraine and Russia? And yet, prayer is so powerful. In fact, Our Lady of Fatima and Our Lady throughout the centuries has talked about the power of prayer and praying for peace.
Well, you just said it. We don't always know exactly how God works or how Mary intercedes. We don't know that. But we know that over time, we see the impact of prayer on human existence in so many different ways. And it could be praying for the sick, or praying for peace, or praying for the cessation of hostility somewhere. But somehow or another, there's kind of an awareness that is not empirical that praying makes a difference, and sometimes a huge difference. It is also demonstrates the visible support, a way of demonstrating the visible support we show for others. So I don't know exactly how God works or the exact way in which Mary intercedes, but as a perfect Christian alongside of us, and she intercedes for us just as we intercede for one another, we pray for one another. And my hope is that we won't forget about the Ukraine. What I'd like to talk about a little bit is how in the Mass Jesus says, do this in memory of me. And in other places of the Mass, in the Eucharistic prayer, we're called upon to remember, not to forget. I think the Latin term is anamnesis. I'm not a scholar. But somehow our call, just as we remember all of the good that Christ did for us in the Passion, Death, and Resurrection, so we also need to continue to remember a year from now, 2 years from now, or whenever, we need to remember the plight of the Ukrainian people. The funny thing about news is it can become stale, and people forget. They don't remember. And so my hope and my prayer is that as long as this situation continues, that we as a people remember the plight of the Ukrainian people and their situation, and do what we can as a church and as a society to lift their burden, to help them, to make sure that they get the sustenance they need. Particularly, I have in mind the refugees who are streaming out of Ukraine at this time. That thought comes to my mind a lot, because we can forget things when they aren't talked about as much.
Absolutely. Father O'Neill, the reports are that, according to the United Nations, 1.7 million refugees have been pouring out of Ukraine. It's just it's a heartbreaking humanitarian crisis that we're facing. And so this is something that has captured the attention of the world. Virtually every country on the planet is praying and thinking of Ukraine. And so we're all in this together to pray for these people. But I think that, you know, not only do we need to pray for peace and pray for the leaders, but I think we should also pray for the president of Russia as well, that he changes his heart, that his heart is softened. It kind of reminds me of like Pharaoh in the Old Testament.
Good point. Yeah, his heart was hardened, but it was the facts on the ground for the Pharaoh that changed things.
Exactly.
And that was with God's intercession. But I think, and it's probably very hard to pray for Vladimir Putin because of his behavior, not just in this, but in other things as well. I don't remember the author, but I read a book a few years back called Putin's Russia, and quite a dystopia even then.
Absolutely.
And I do hope that he understands not only the damage that he's doing to the Ukraine, but the havoc he's wreaking on the world and on Russia and possibly on himself. And we don't know exactly how that will unwind, but I think those things are real. And the lust for power is just, it controls people. It takes over their lives. One of the things that I think is, maybe Russians have a fondness for their land, Mother Russia. I remember Peter Ustinov talking about Mother Russia. And it's normal for people to have an affection for their land. However, when we take something good and make it into a god, then it becomes unbelievably evil. That's idolatry. And by making conquest of Ukraine the, you know, the most important thing, making it into a deity, even though he may not see it that way, that's idolatry, just such a profound hunk of evil.
Yeah, and everything appears that,
and
he
sometimes
I start,
so go ahead.
Father, I started to say that it all appears that he's trying to go back to the glory days of the old Soviet Union and taking over Ukraine and possibly other countries in the future. So we need to continue to pray. This is a great opportunity here in this Lent. Not everybody's called to do a bicycle pilgrimage like you, Father, but everybody can do something in their own respective way.
There are all kinds of ways to pray. And my small contribution is one of them. And whatever little inconvenience I may have had is nothing compared to the struggle of the refugees and what they're going through.
Amen. Well, Father O'Neill, we'll have to leave it right there. Thank you so much for taking the time to share your story. Thank you for your fervor in prayer for the Ukrainian people and for being with us this morning.
Thank you so much for inviting me.
Many blessings to you. Father Thomas O'Neill, Senior Priest of the Diocese of Providence, Rhode Island. We need to take a break when Morning Air continues. A Catholic author and professor of theology, Annabelle Mosley, will be with us to tell us how the saints in the month of March show us how to pray at all times. Stay with us. There's much more to come as Morning Air continues after this.
You're listening to Morning Air with John Morales
on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
And welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales along with Glenn Leverance. Thanks so much for joining us this morning here in the first full week of Lent. Now, as we've been reporting on for days, this war with Ukraine and Russia has been something that many people saw coming for some time. It's hard to believe we're now in the 12th day of this conflict. And how can we look at this war from a spiritual perspective? In 1917, Our Lady of Fatima told the children that war is a punishment for sin. How do those words of our Blessed Mother Mary apply to us today in this day and age? I recently spoke to Monsignor Stuart Swetland, the president of Donnelly College in Kansas City, Kansas, for a spiritual perspective on this all-out war and this Russian invasion of Ukraine. Good morning, Monsignor Swetland. Thanks so much for joining us this morning. It's good to be with you.
It is good to be with you, though it's always a difficult topic to talk about, because war is always a defeat for humanity.
Absolutely. First of all, what's your reaction, Monsignor, to this Russian invasion now in day two and the response of not only the United States, but also the world?
First response is a deep sadness for the casualties, many of whom will be civilian. Some of the first casualties due to inerrant shelling were children and families. This is always the case, and it should be very clear to all the Relevant Radio listeners that this is a great crime, a war crime. Russia has committed the crime of aggression. Putin has made himself a war criminal. But this crime of aggression didn't begin a few days ago. It began 8 years ago when Putin and Russia invaded and annexed the Crimea, which is part of Ukraine. And the international community, I think, at that time acquiesced too quickly, and that empowered this war criminal to continue his crime of aggression. This is a man who poisons his political opponents, jails journalists, oppresses his own people, and has committed aggression against Georgia, against Azerbaijan, against Belarus, and now Ukraine. And the West, the whole world, has to say this kind of aggression cannot stand. We have to have a system that's at least based on minimal respect for international law, including the agreements that were signed back in the 90s when the fall of the Soviet Union happened, and Ukraine, I think, wonderfully gave up its nuclear weapons. We agreed to recognize and to respect the borders of Ukraine and respect it as an independent nation. If people listen to a translation of Putin's speech, you'll see how unhinged he has become. It was greatly anti-Ukrainian. So we must resist. But we're much like the case of 1968, where we're not going to resist. We couldn't resist the Soviet Union crushing Czechoslovakia militarily, but we could begin the kind of long-term plan that takes sanctions against Russia so that their economic system is not benefiting from this aggression. And we have to take the long view on this. Our resistance is going to be, we ought to help the Ukrainian people defend themselves as they do resistance, and we'll have to take severe economic sanctions so that Russia will eventually recognize it's not in their interest to occupy other nations.
Monsignor, speaking of the sanctions, President Biden spoke yesterday afternoon. Do you think that Biden's sanctions can deter in any way Putin's plans to take over Ukraine?
Well, again, we have to think the long term. I tell my students to look at the history of Ukraine in resisting Nazism. You know, it's amazing. Putin talked about denazification of Ukraine. You know, Ukraine has a elected Jewish Russian-speaking president. To say there's not Nazis in Ukraine is just a kind of unhingedness that makes me wonder if Putin has not lost it. Of course, Russia is have huge problems at home. Their economy is shrinking. Their GDP is less. Statistics we had was down 3% when a lot of the world was recovering from COVID. So he has huge problems, and this is what he's doing. Like all dictators and autocrats, they can't rule well at home, so they try adventures abroad to distract. I think this is a last act of a desperate man who knows his end is coming. So we have to think long term, and that is box him in economically and support Ukraine in its resistance. In World War II, the Ukrainians tied down more German troops through their resistance than the entire North African campaign. We Americans and Brits talk about Montgomery and Patton in North Africa and how heroic that was against Rommel. But more German troops were tied down in Ukraine trying to pacify Ukraine because they were so good at resistance fighting. And we'll have to go back to that because, unfortunately, we can't risk nuclear war. We can't go full out and you know, respond with force from ourselves or our NATO allies. So we'll have to do it in a longer way. But this crime of aggression cannot pay.
Monsignor, you take us back to these images of North Africa and World War II, and many are comparing what is going on to be, the largest invasion since World War II on Europe. The images are horrific. Just watching last night to see the planes flying, the bombs landing, the people crowded in the subway stations trying to avoid the bombs. It's so upsetting.
It is. The Holy Father, of course, has rightfully asked all Catholics in the world, in solidarity with all of Ukraine, but also especially our Ukrainian Catholic brothers who have and sisters who have created a vibrant Catholic Church in Ukraine, to offer our prayer and fasting of Ash Wednesday for this. But I would say, don't wait till Ash Wednesday. Begin now to pray and fast for the people of the Ukraine.
Absolutely. You mentioned that Putin is really now a criminal, a war criminal, that he's unhinged. Listen to Putin's threats of the consequences in his own words that you have never seen. We have a clip through a translator.
For those who could be tempted to intervene from outside, whoever tries to hinder us, and even more so, to create threats to our country, to our people, should know that Russia's response will be immediate, and it will lead you to such consequences that you have never encountered in your history.
Monsignor, your reaction.
Right. This is why we look at the just war criteria, a lot of people say, well, should we intervene, NATO, or should the United States intervene to defend Ukraine? Ukraine is not part of NATO. NATO is a defensive alliance. It's there for response to when NATO allies are attacked. The attack on one is the attack on all. And Ukraine is not part of NATO. But NATO is a completely defensive alliance. Putin, again, is unhinged, thinking it's anything like a threat. It's not a threat to him. It is a defensive alliance. We could come, based on our agreement to respect and uphold Ukrainian borders, we could come to their to their aid militarily. But the just war criteria, not only does it have just cause in it, there's a just cause for defending Ukraine and helping them. But it would be disproportionate because of the threat of this war going global and going into weapons of mass destruction, especially nuclear weapons. So like Hungary in 1956, like Czechoslovakia in 1968, where there would have been a just cause to go to the aid of those people, because of the threat of nuclear weapons and nuclear war, it's probably disproportionate to respond that way. So we have to respond in other ways and take the long view. This is going to be something that's going to take a while. But like we helped Afghanistan back in the 80s, when then the Soviet Union invaded, to resist that invasion, so we have to help the Ukrainians resist this this invasion and weaken Russia, so that everybody in the world, including other tyrants and other people who might have designs on their neighbors through the crime of aggression, that the world will not acquiesce to a war crime like aggression. It's one of the three things that The Hague says are war crimes, the International Court in The Hague. Genocide, crimes against humanity, and aggression are the three things that a world leader can be tried on. And this is definitely an act of unjust aggression.
Monsignor Svetlin, do you think that Putin will stop with Ukraine, or is he looking to move further into possibly Poland or the Balkans, ultimately trying to regain the countries of the old Soviet Union?
That's exactly what he wants us to allow. He wants to have at least a veto over those nations' foreign policy. He wants to have he's an imperialist. He wants to have control over other nations. He wants back, in his view, the collapse of the Soviet Union is the worst thing that ever happened, and he wants Greater Russia to have control either completely or at least a significant veto over the internal and external affairs of those nations. And that's why it's so important that we check this aggression. We learned from the 20th century in dealing with the aggression of the Nazis that appeasement never works. And we see it right here because we were too soft when he invaded in 2014 the Crimea. Now we see him attacking the entire nation to looks like he's going to try to install a puppet government in Ukraine.
Monsignor, what's your perspective on the words of our Blessed Mother, Our Lady of Fatima, and her words to the children that war is a punishment for sin? She said this back in 1917 towards the end of World War I. How can we interpret the words of Our Lady in this day and age?
Right. All of the injustices and all of those things in the world that make humans suffer really can be traced directly or indirectly to sin. Here we have the sin of aggression, of one nation not respecting the people of another nation. And in doing so, of course, you know, they begin to dehumanize others. But we see this in every great injustice. What do we have in our own nation with this, the crime of abortion, where we dehumanize part of the human race? And therefore we try to oppose our will upon that part we have dehumanized. And so this is why we have to always stand up strongly for the full truth about the dignity of persons. In this case, we have to stand up for the dignity and independence, the political independence of the people of Ukraine.
You mentioned the Holy Father calling for a day of prayer and fasting on Ash Wednesday next week. We need to start praying now. We've been praying for days and weeks about this situation. I was impressed with the Major Archbishop of Ukraine, who has responded to this Russian invasion by saying, "The Lord is with us." There's a strong resolve, a strong faith of the Ukrainian people.
Yes, Ukraine, of course, has been back and forth conquered by many different nations and dictators. They have had to fight for their independence. And the Ukrainian Catholic Church has suffered greatly during these times of repression. So they know what suffering is. And they also have the long view. They know that Christ wins. The truth, the good, the beautiful, justice and peace ultimately will be the end. This is what we believe. This is what we pray for when we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in the Our Father. And so we need to see ourselves in union with our Ukrainian brothers and sisters as they resist and fight this war crime.
Absolutely. We need to continue to invoke the Prince of Peace, our Lord Jesus Christ, and the Queen of Peace, our Blessed Mother. Monsignor Switland, thank you so much for being with us, for giving us a true Catholic perspective to this very dangerous situation that's going on.
It is a time for us to pray, and thank you for starting your show today, remembering the people of the Ukraine.
And that was Monsignor Stuart Switland, the president of Donnelly College and a longtime Relevant Radio contributor early on during this Russian invasion of Ukraine. We need to take a short break when Morning Air continues. Catholic author and professor of theology Annabelle Mosley will tell us how the saints in the month of March show us how to pray at all times. Stay with us. There's a lot more to come on the other side.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day with the issues that matter most. This is Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
And welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales along with Glenn Leverance. Great to be with you here on this Monday morning in this first week of Lent. Now I want to talk about the friends of God, cultivating amazement for the great cloud of witnesses that surround us as we read in Hebrews 12, cheering us on as we run the race, interceding for us from heaven so we can follow their examples. I'm talking about the saints, what I like to call the Hall of Famers of our Catholic faith. Joining us now is our regular contributor, Professor Annabelle Mosley, to discuss how the saints of March show us how to pray at all times. Annabelle is an author of Sacred Braille, The Rosary as Masterpiece, and also Our House of the Sacred Heart. She is a professor of theology, wife and mother, and the creator of the Bethany Plan, offering busy Catholics a Christ-centered way to find balance. Visit BethanyPlan.com, where you can subscribe for her 33-day consecration to the Sacred Heart of Jesus and discover how you can journey deep in sacred beauty and belonging to our Lord Jesus Christ. Good morning, Professor Annabelle. Thanks so much for joining us. It's great to be with you once again here at the beginning of Lent.
Good morning, John. It's great to be with you, and I love when you call them Hall of Famers. That's awesome.
That is one of my favorites. I really do. I see that so image. Awesome. These are the best of the best, the greatest of the greats. And we're talking about the canonized saints, not to mention all the saints that we don't even know who they are. But we're going to focus on three special saints here in the month of March that we can learn a lot from and admire. Who's the first saint that we're going to talk about?
Well, she's coming right up. She's on March 9th, and it's St. Francis of Rome. And she always wanted to be a nun. She was so, I love her. She had this great calling to be a nun, but she was obedient to her parents, and she accepted a marriage offer. And he was a very kind man, and she really discerned that this was the will of God for her. And it was hard for her because she wanted to be a nun. But this man was such a good one that the marriage actually turned out to be quite happy and filled with a lot of joy. The only thing was, the man she married was very, very rich. And in the role she had as wife, she was required by her mother-in-law to attend all these parties and social events. And with her nun's heart, she wanted a more humble, simple, poverty-centered, reaching out to the poor-centered kind of life. So her mother-in-law started to dislike her. And the other daughter-in-law, whose name was Venosa, was the mother-in-law's favorite. She was much more happy in her role, St. Francis assumed. Well, St. Francis just figured, oh, I can't handle this family. This family doesn't understand me. One day, she actually speaks to her other sister-in-law, the one she thought was superficial, and she finds out the sister-in-law had the same calling. She also had a call, wished she was a nun, wished she could do more for the poor. And she said, I'm just trying to fill my role with obedience and just work hard to be joyful. Well, for St. Francis of Rome, this changed everything. She said, wow, here I was complaining in my heart. It's the role God put me in. I could do so much more good for the poor if I use the riches that I have, be more cheerful, do what I'm called to do by my mother-in-law, see it as obedience, and find joy. And together they became best friends, she and her sister-in-law. So it's really an example of, first of all, our first judgments of people can be so wrong, right? St. Francis was assuming everyone around her was superficial, and she was the only one with any depth, which is kind of a really cute thing that we see in her. She was very human. And she realized she was wrong. Those judgments were wrong. And this sister-in-law became her best friend, and they did ministry together. They would go help the poor together. We also learn through St. Francis that anything we offer with love to God can be a prayer. Even if it seems like it's drudgery or the thing that we hate, or if we're really called to do it in our station in life, offer it up with love, and it can actually be a prayer.
Powerful testimony and just evidence that obedience is always good, and also you don't have to be a nun to grow in holiness.
That's for sure. Yeah, absolutely. And sometimes that holy friendship that we have with someone, it really enhances our dedication to our own domestic church. St. Francis of Rome actually teaches that for someone who's married, you know, like in the example of a wife, she should never forget that she's a wife. St. Francis of Rome actually says, a married person, a married woman, must, when called upon, quit her devotions to God at the altar and find him in her household affairs. So those times that we feel like, oh, I wish I could go out today and work in the streets with the homeless and then go to Mass. And, you know, some people, we have those calls. We wish we could do that. But we have our children. We have our spouse. And that's holy, too, if we have it with the right spirit and we offer it up as a prayer.
And Professor Annabelle, our second saint here in the month of March, his feast is coming up later this month on the 17th. It's a big saint, very well known in this country and overseas. And we're talking about the great St. Patrick.
I can almost hear the bagpipes, you know. I was just playing them for my son the other day. He's like, I love bagpipes, Mom. Could I get them for Christmas next year? I said, well, that's a big ask, bagpipes. So St. Patrick first came to Ireland, we all know this, as a slave. And he escaped slavery, but then returns to that same country that had enslaved him. What a witness that, you know, because God was calling him back to this land of his former captors, he goes, even though that's where he was enslaved. So we love St. Patrick. But what we learn from him, kind of the life advice of St. Patrick, is he tells us in his own words, he says, I prayed in the woods, on the mountain, and even before dawn, and I felt no hurt from the snow or ice or rain. So I feel like his life advice, you know, where St. Francis of Rome, her life advice was, you know, be friends with people that you wouldn't assume that you could be friends with and accept your station in life. St. Patrick really teaches us to brave the elements. You can pray anywhere. You can pray in the middle of a blizzard when you're, you know, shoveling out the driveway, say, and the snow is and the ice is kind of gathering on your forehead, on your eyelashes. You can still pray. St. Patrick walked, you know, shoeless across the elements, bringing his message of God's love to his former, you know, those who had enslaved him. So if he could do it, really, we can brave so much more.
He taught the Irish people about the Holy Trinity, and it's also been said that St. Patrick developed the Celtic cross.
Yes, he did. He worked with the people, he kind of met them where they were, and they loved the sun. They were kind of, you know, they were pagans, and they believed in the sun's importance. And so what he did was he said, yeah, well, let's talk about the Son of God. And he put the shape of the sun behind a cross and started to teach them not only does it represent the Son of God, but it's the host. It's the same shape as the Eucharist. No greater sunrise in the world than when the priest elevates the host.
So much more we could talk about St. Patrick. We want to get to our third saint, St. Dismas. Not as well known, but we celebrate his feast day on the Feast of the Annunciation.
Yes, on March 25th, and it's so important for Lent, isn't it? Because St. Dismas is the good thief. And of course, we remember that wonderful moment in Scripture when the good thief turns to Jesus and says, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus famously replies, Amen, I say to you, this day you will be with me in paradise. So St. Dismas teaches us, what is his life lesson? What can we learn from this saint? We can pray even while facing death, even while facing great suffering. We can trust in the Lord and still reach out to him. St. Anselm actually taught that Dismas had a long life of crime. And according to St. Anselm, Dismas actually met Jesus when he was a baby on the flight into Egypt. And St. Anselm teaches that the Blessed Mother remembered Dismas from that time long ago and was praying for him at the foot of the cross. So we can also learn, never stop praying for those who seem like a hopeless case.
Absolutely. And he's also a reminder that it's not where you start, it's where you finished. And the way that he finished, coming into the kingdom at the foot of the Savior.
Yes. Oh, it's beautiful.
Absolutely. For more on your meditation on the Saints of March, you can go to aletheia.org. That's aletheia.org. And go to the story of how the Saints of March can show us how to pray at all times. Professor Annabelle, thanks so much for being with us this morning.
Wonderful to be with you, John. Have a blessed day.
Have a blessed day as well. Annabelle Mosley, the creator of the Bethany Plan, you can visit bethanyplan.com for much more. And now it's time for another episode of Glenn's Story Corner.
One of the things that makes the winter go faster in the northern climates is thumbing through seed catalogs, planning for those times you can plant. Our story today called Spiritual Gardening. Time to plant our gardens. As you plant, may I suggest the following rules for your garden planting. Plant 3 rows of squash. Number 1, squash gossip. Number 2, squash criticism. Number 3, squash indifference. Plant 3 rows of peas. Number 1, purity. Number 2, patience. Number 3, perseverance. Plant 6 rows of lettuce. Number 1, let us be unselfish and loyal. Number 2, let us be faithful to duty. Number 3, let us search the scriptures. Number 4, let us not be weary in well-doing. Number 5, let us be obedient in all things. And number 6, let us love one another. No garden is complete without turnips. Number 1, turn up for church, prayer services, and Bible study. Number 2, turn up with a smile even when things are difficult. Number 3, turn up with determination to do your best for God's cause. After planting, may you, from 2 Peter 3:18, grow in grace in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Always, thanks so much, Glenn. And of course, you can always download any of Glenn's Story Corners. Just go to our podcast at relevantradio.com. Now, coming up next hour here on Morning Air, our spiritual advisor, Father Burke Masters, will be with us to continue his Be Formed series. Today, we're going to talk about Holy Communion and the Communion Procession. Plus, our financial expert, Bill Ulivieri, the owner of Senecal Capital Management, will be in the house to take your calls and talk about buying oil and energy stocks in your IRA or 401ks. We've got a lot to talk about with what's going on in the economy. Stay with us. There's much more conversation to come as Morning Air continues here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.